Welcome to the Hatbury House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and I'm reading today from a study of Galatians. We're talking about how Paul is defending, or actually describing, the gospel to the Galatian people. And in doing so, he's using different pictures. Here's a picture of the bondwoman versus the free woman. It's in chapter 4, verses 21 and following. We'll just read the first couple of verses to begin with. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, verse 21, do you not understand what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born through the promise. We'll stop there at the end of 23. So, you want to be under Moses, Galatians? Listen to Moses a while. Now, what he really said from Genesis on. Notice Paul calls the entire Pentateuch the law because it was written by the great lawgiver, Moses. This is well-known history to a Jew and to many of us. Abraham first had a son, by a bondwoman, that is a servant or a slave. We know her as Hagar. Then he had a son by a free woman, his own wife, Sarah. He who was of the bondwoman, namely Ishmael, was born according to the flesh. Now, birth is a flesh thing. Everyone has a flesh and blood birth. Everyone is born according to the flesh in that respect. But the means to that birth, though also of flesh, can be guided by men or by God. People have babies every day, many out of wedlock, many with a partner that God never intended, and so on. Ishmael was of this nature. And because Hagar, his mother, was not the legal wife of Abraham, and because the plan to have a child through her was conceived in the carnal mind, he's said to be born carnally, or of the flesh. On the other hand, Isaac, who also came into the world by the union of a man and a woman, a real flesh and blood child, came in through a legal and God-blessed, even God-promised union. He was therefore a child of promise. God said Abraham would have a son from his own body and his wife's. There is no other but Isaac who was born this way, by promise, by power of God, and yet fully human in nature. Being born out of wedlock is not unpardonable or to be judged. This is not the point of the story here. He uses Isaac and Ishmael to make a point symbolically. What do the two covenants stand for? Let's look at verses 24 to 27. These things, I'm reading now from Galatians 4, these things serve as illustrations. For the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children into slavery. This is Hagar, verse 25. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to the present-day Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children, verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, 27. For it is written, rejoice, O barren woman, who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have never travailed. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. End of quote. He says that these two sons can stand for the two covenants, namely the covenant of Mount Sinai, the old covenant, the Old Testament, and the new covenant of the Spirit, the New Testament. Ishmael, who was born from Hagar, the servant, born of the carnal will of man, through man's plans, matches up with the law, which was born from Mount Sinai. He carries the analogy even farther. He says that Hagar, which equals Sinai's law, is also equal to the present form, back in his day, of Jerusalem, namely Jews, but without Christ, still in bondage to the law, which curses. It's fascinating, isn't it? He brings in something altogether new here. He says there is a new Jerusalem, one located in the heavens. This is Isaac's seed, this children of promise, children who are free from the curse of the law, believers who are connected to God by faith, ultimately, in the faith in the promised seed, Jesus. We're not talking about you being born from a particular physical line, Isaac. He's talking about how that line was the line of promise. And that promise leads to Jesus, and that's the new covenant. What's the difference between being saved by grace and being saved by works? Let's move on here. Ironside brings out that God's covenant with Abraham through Isaac was a covenant of sovereign grace. He says grace does not make terms with people. Grace does not ask that we do anything to procure merit. Many people talk about salvation by grace who do not seem to have the least conception of what grace is. They think that God gives them the grace to do the things that make them deserving of salvation. It starts with grace, but it ends with you deserving it. You and I cannot do one thing to deserve the good treatment that God gives us, says Ironside. What a marvelous thing, he says, to be saved by grace, end of quote. He goes on to explain this further by relating a story of a wealthy lady in New York. She built a large, beautiful house of worship for the Episcopalians living there. On the day of the dedication, she was given by the bishop $1 for the deed, to make it a legal transaction. And it went down as a sale. Legally, the transaction went down as a sale, not a gift. Well, what a generous gift, you say. No, it wasn't a gift. It was a sale. It cost the Episcopal Church $1. You see, there are people who will tell you they were saved by grace. Then they will point to the time when they went to the altar and they prayed through, or they raised their hand, or they shook the preacher's hand, or believed with all their might, or were baptized in water. They'll point to the action they did as the reason for their salvation. And none of those things I just mentioned are bad things to do, until you put them before salvation. We all want to think we have a part in it, even just a little part. But grace will not share the stage with even one of your actions, though you may have done all of those things. The fact is, God saved you. You were dead. He made you alive when you couldn't do anything for yourself. All the religions of man demand that you do something to be saved. This religion, revealed to Abraham and all the saints since, is totally different. This is something God did and God does to this day. This family of believers corresponds to Sarah in his picture and is aptly named the mother of us all. And so Hagar gives birth to bondage. Sarah gives birth ultimately to liberty. Faith in the promises of God, that's the dividing line between the two covenants. So how are a barren woman and a fruitful woman a picture of the two kinds of religion? Paul's now going to bring in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. Both parts of his illustration are contained in this prophecy. Ironside says it like this. He says, grace in the past had been like a woman who was forsaken and alone and longed to be the mother of children, but wept and mourned alone. On the other hand, here's a legality typified by another woman. And she's got, I'm so sorry, she has thousands of children. People who profess to be saved by human effort, saved by their own merits. Yes, legality is a wonderful mother. And she has a vast family. And poor Grace doesn't seem to have any children at all. But now the gospel goes forth. What happens? Grace, the one forsaken, neglected, becomes the mother of more children than legality. Well, that was Ironsides looking at it. God says it like this through Isaiah. This is the NASB, 1995. Shout out for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. So, told to rejoice is the relatively small remnant of believers, the desolate who have trusted Christ, the seed of Isaac, the promises of God. One here, one there, all barren for a season. But when all is said and done, this group will increase exponentially, as promised Abraham. In Abraham and his seed, all the nations, Gentiles, of the earth will be blessed eventually. She who has a husband would be the Jerusalem that now is, the keepers of the law, the builders of the temple, the priesthood, and all of its trappings, the Jewish nation in bondage yet in existence. Eventually, eternal loss for them all. How do the two covenants apply to us? Verse 28 to 31. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, you are children of promise. Talking to Christian people here. At that time, however, the son born by the flesh persecuted the son born by the spirit. It's the same now. But what does the scripture say? Expel the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. And so, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. The we of that verse, verse 31, is spoken by Paul the Jew. True, but I believe it can encompass Jews and Gentiles both, who have accepted the seed of Isaac, Jesus. We are children of promise. However, we are still barren in the sense that we are being persecuted by Jews and other unsaved people who have not yet accepted the promised seed and been set free. Notice here he replaces the idea of promise with spirit. Isaac was promised by the Spirit, born according to the Spirit, just as we have been born again by that same Spirit. Those who trust in the flesh to save them by the law of Moses are totally opposed to those basking in the liberty of Christ, and they persecute us, just as Ishmael began to come against Isaac. In Genesis 21, verses 8 and 9, for example, Ishmael is seen scoffing at Isaac's birth. Here's Luther. He says, we who are born of the gospel and live in Christ and rejoice in our inheritance have Ishmael for our enemy. This is our daily experience. Now, Luther is talking about his own experience as a reformer of the church in his day. He says, our opponents tell us that everything was at peace before the gospel was revived by us. Since then, the whole world's been upset. People blame us and the gospel for everything, for the disobedience of subjects to their rulers, for wars, plagues, famines, for revolutions and every other evil that can be imagined. No wonder our opponents think they're doing God a favor by hating and persecuting us. Ishmael will persecute Isaac. Ironside backs up Luther when Ironside says, Luther took hold of the text, the just shall live by faith, and the truth began to ring out all over Germany and Europe and then spread to Britain. And soon bitter persecution broke out and people cried, put them to death. These people who believe in salvation by grace, who do not believe that they can be saved by penances and human merit, burn them, starve them, shoot them, behead them, do everything possible to rid the world of them. You know, the world still hates and detests the people who are saved by grace. End of quote. Sarah responds immediately to this persecution by saying that Ishmael must go. It's a harsh reaction. And yet Paul says it fits our situation too. He's not suggesting a Sarah-like response on the part of the believers, but indicates that God himself has declared that we have separate identities now from those who insist on clinging to Moses. Our descent is traced through the New Jerusalem, the promised seed of Abraham, Jesus, not through the law given at Sinai via Moses. His message is clear and segues perfectly into his next theme. Recall that there is no chapter division in most biblical writings. This letter just flows on seamlessly. Chapter 4 ends, we are children of the free woman. But chapter 5 begins, for freedom, Christ set us free. So take a deep breath here if you must. But don't lose that thought. Hold on to that thought about freedom, because that's where we'll go next time in chapter 5. Thank you so much for being with us today. We've got lots of other stuff on this website. I've talked about it enough. I probably won't talk about it right now. We're still digging out there for men to come to a men's Zoom fellowship on Saturday nights at 7 o'clock Central Time. I do hope that you'll take advantage of this. Send me an email, and I'll send you one, men, giving you a link to our Zoom meeting. And lots of other things I won't go into right now, but it's been good. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.